Anne Graham Lotz, in an introduction to today's program, reminds us,
God is missing from America. That's what's wrong. And a nation has invaded and right under our eyes has somehow taken God out of the equation.
Welcome to Living in the Light with our Bible teacher, Anne Graham Lotz, concluding her message from Joel chapter 1. Keep watching the harbingers, the signs, the warnings, the forerunners to God's judgment. Here's Anne with today's message.
Every day, more than 3,200 teens use marijuana for the first time. Never mind that it lowers grades, makes a child less likely to graduate, leads to depression, lower income, the person's more likely to be unemployed. Regular use leads to a drop in IQ of 8 points. And 2/3 of high school seniors don't think marijuana is a serious problem. That's a disaster. Opiates. Drug overdose is a leading cause of accidental deaths. There were 47,000 deaths from overdose in 2014. That's more than guns and car accidents combined. 4 in 5 heroin users begin with prescription drugs. It's the soccer moms. It's the attorneys. It's the businessmen. Suicide is the 3rd leading cause of death in 15 to 24-year-olds. Every 72 minutes, a veteran commits suicide. That's a disaster. Active shooters, I won't even go over the specifics, but I will tell you that from 2000 to 2006, there were 6 per year. 2007 to 2013, there were 16 per year. That's 1 every 3 weeks. 2014, 2015, there were 20 per year. That's almost every other week. This year has spiked up from 2015. That's a disaster. So, environmentally, socially, financially. In verse 5, wine is snatched from their lips. In Joel's day, wine wasn't a luxury, it was a necessity. It was a dietary staple. So it's just like that, they lost what they needed. And when Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac collapsed and Lehman Brothers and the rest of it, we saw how quickly you could lose your pensions, your 401ks, your retirements, things that you need to live on. And just like that, Revelation 6 says that it will take a month's wage to buy a loaf of bread when the economy falls out. And the economy is going to fall out. What are the signs? Now, I know I'm not an economic. I can't even do numbers, okay? So I got all this on credible websites, but real wages are falling since 2009. Purchasing power has declined 4%. 34% have no emergency savings, and only 62% of adult Americans have a job. That's a disaster. Man was created to work. His fulfillment and satisfaction comes in a job well done. And student loan debt increased 300% since 2008. Right now, it's at $1.3 trillion, involving 38 million Americans. And September 1st, our national debt was at $19.5 trillion and still climbing. That's $60,000 for every person living in the United States. Our budget deficit is at $600 billion, an increase of $162 billion from last year. That's financial disaster. I don't know much about finances, but I couldn't run my household like that. And you couldn't run yours like that. The rubber's going to hit the road. That's a harbinger. National disaster. A nation has invaded, in verses 6 and 7, referring to the locusts, of course. But locusts invaded like an army, Joel describes, but they weren't human. So I was thinking, what army has invaded America that's not human? And I immediately thought of pornography. And makes more in 1 year than Apple, Google, Yahoo, eBay, Microsoft, and Amazon combined. That is big business. If there's somebody here involved in that, stop it. I know it's addictive, and you think it just doesn't hurt anybody. It will destroy your spirit. Destroy your relationship with God. I think also generational hatred and prejudice. People getting so angry. They shoot police officers. It's like an army is invaded in racial prejudice and hatred. Anti-Semitism, this is frightening. It's soaring. The Washington Post said it has spiked in 2016. There's a 45% increase this year over last year, just anti-Semitic incidents on college campuses. The worst invasion of a non-human army, I believe, is unbelief. Secularism, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, and just stripping God from America. In God we trust, one nation under God. And we are stripping God from our nation so that I was just talking to a national leader and just, God is missing from America. That's what's wrong. And a nation has invaded and right under our eyes has somehow taken God out of the equation. So, what national disaster are you aware of? An invasion by a non-human army. Maybe you can think of other ones. Spiritual disaster. In verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off because there was nothing to sacrifice. The land had been stripped, and so the priests mourned. And what it made them feel was that they were separated from God. They were removed from God. They couldn't connect with God. They couldn't approach God. They couldn't come to him the way he said. And they felt abandoned by God. And I remember after 9/11, I was asked by a national newscaster, Ann, where was God on 9/11? And of course, he was right there, helping people, comforting people, getting people out, keeping people, you know, tied up in traffic or with a child at home so that they weren't even there. 25,000 people worked in each one of those towers. It could have been so much worse. And I grieve for every single one of the 3,000 people that died in the Twin Towers and the ones that died in Pennsylvania and the ones at the Pentagon. So I don't want to make light of it, but God was right there. But it's a ludicrous thing to ask when we keep shaking our fist at God and say, get out. You get out of our schools, you get out of our government, you get out of our politics, you get out of our businesses. You just get out. You can go to a little, you know, box on the corner that we call a church, but we're even going to limit what you can say in church and put some restrictions on you there. They're just removing God, and then they want to know where he is when a national disaster happens. But I know what they're saying is because when all of these things happen, you feel God has abandoned you and forsaken you, and there's a spiritual disaster, a spiritual oppression that sets in. And God warns us, you abandon me, I'll abandon you. You forsake me, I'll forsake you. And as we forsake God in this nation, he is backing away from us, removing his hand of protection, his hand of blessing, and allowing things to happen to us that otherwise he would be protecting us from. And we want to know where he is. It's a disaster. That leads, of course, to the emotional disaster. In verse 12, the joy of the people is withered away. Verse 8, it's like a virgin who's dressed in sackcloth. That would be a young bride whose beloved has just been killed, and she would be inconsolable. And I think as an American, as we look back on the history of our nation, you know, at my age, we still studied American history in school. And you think of the Founding Fathers and the Revolutionary War and the way they prayed and George Washington depended on God and dedicated this nation to the glory of God with the Continental Congress. And think of Abraham Lincoln and, you know, just the faith of our fathers. The people who fought and died for this nation so that we could be the land of the free, the home of the brave. And I feel like one day we're going to wake up and find ourselves a Marxist state. And it's going to be inconsolable grief. How did we get there? God is warning us. God is warning us. The harbingers are at every level, every area. Agriculture disaster is just the last one, verses 10 to 12. The fields ruined, the ground dried up, the grain destroyed. Despair, you farmers. And the farmers are the working class. Our middle class is shrinking. People working harder, making less. They have less disposable income. And there's despair, agitation, oppression, fear, and all of these harbingers. Joel is saying, they're not just happening. Stop pretending. This is not a cycle. We're not going to swing this way and then swing back and then somehow come up in the middle. This is more serious than that. God is behind this. And it's so orchestrated, you know, that I've wondered, is there some little committee somewhere that's directing the shots, pulling the strings? And maybe there is. But in back of that little committee, whoever they are, is the devil. And in back of the devil, listen to me, is God using the devil and that little committee and all the people on planet Earth who are doing these evil things to bring judgment on us if we don't turn to him. So God is behind this. Life is not just a cycle of eating and drinking and making money. We need to wake up. The day of the Lord is near. Judgment is coming. The harbingers are credible. This is God's word. They're comprehensive. They're in every area. And they're compelling. The harbingers compel us. God is merciful. Yes, he is. And God is gracious. Yes, he is. And God is patient. Yes, he is. And God is good. Yes, he is. And God is loving. Yes, he is. But listen to me. God is also holy and just and righteous. And there comes a point that he draws the line and says, I've had enough. You've blasphemed, you've profaned my name, you've disobeyed me, disregarded me, defied me. I've had enough. And we go on in life as though there is no God in heaven. But listen to me, there is. And he's not asleep. He's not too old to act. He's not indifferent. He sees everything, but he is patient. He wants all to come to repentance. He's not willing that even one person would perish. And so he waits. But I believe the harbingers compel you and me to cry out to him. Genesis 6, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And God's spirit strives with man to restrain evil so life can go on. But what happens is that when his spirit no longer strives, he just backs away and evil comes in like a flood, which is what we are seeing. It's a Romans 1 kind of judgment. You remember Romans 1 when people sinned? And then God removed his hand, and they didn't repent. They just grew more defiant in their sin. And so he removed his hand even further and backed away. And they went on in their sin, became more defiant and rebellious. And he backed away and moved his hand. And until in the end, God has just backed away and turned the human race over to its own devices, turned us over to ourselves. So I want to say to America, God is backing away from you. How's it working for you? We're in a mess. And it doesn't matter who's elected in the fall. I mean, it does matter. We need to vote, and I will vote, and I will be an informed voter. But I want to tell you something. If we're facing the judgment of God, there's no politician that can turn that around. It's time to cry out to God. And Joel calls us to cry out to God. And I think the harbingers convey hope, because why would God warn us if he didn't know there was opportunity for us to turn this around? Maybe he's just warning us so we'll be prepared, and I understand that. But maybe he's warning us because it's not too late to cry out to him for his mercy. So Joel says to cry out with humility in verse 13, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is just an outward evidence that inwardly you're desperate. God, if you don't resolve this financial situation, if you don't bring the races together, if you don't somehow solve the political polarization, if you don't show us where ISIS is and tell us how we can overcome them, none of this is going to be resolved. We're just going to go from worse to worse to worse. We need you. It's just a cry, God, we need you, and we need you and you alone. You're the one who can solve this. You can help us. You can give us wisdom. You can give us the ideas. We need you. Put on sackcloth, and then you cry out with sincerity. In verse 14, declare a holy fast. That means it's time that you put aside everything so you can pray. You can go without food, which is traditional fasting. You can go without the telephone, without email, without ministry, without housework, without shopping, without talking with other people. You just get alone so that you can read your Bible, to hear what he has to say, so that you can talk to him, so that you can pray and stand in the gap for our nation. When do you fast? Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, it's not an option. I was reminded in my devotional reading this morning, every person that God used in Scripture in a powerful way spent time alone in prayer, including our Lord Jesus Christ. You would think that he wouldn't need to. If he needed to get out on a mountain all night and pray by himself in private, how much more would I? I don't think I've ever spent all night in prayer. It's time. It's time to fast and pray. And it's time to cry out with urgency. In verse 15, he says, the day of the Lord is near. Now, I know for Joel, it was near because Joel, whether he's speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians were getting ready to invade, or if it's the southern kingdom of Judah, the Babylonians were getting ready to invade, so it was near. The day of the Lord is just a time of God's judgment, of a time when he holds us accountable. It's a day of reckoning, all right? When he draws a line and his patience runs out. So it was near in Joel's day. And then if it was to the southern kingdom, the Babylonians did come. It was the northern kingdom, the Assyrians did come. And people didn't heed the warnings. They didn't heed the harbingers. I even think in 70 AD, you know, when God sent in the Romans and destroyed Jerusalem and Judah, just wiped them off the map for 2,000 years. So those are days of the Lord. Those are times when God has judged a nation. The great and terrible day of the Lord will come at the end of human history when Jesus comes back at the Mount of Olives and he slaughters all of his enemies and then he sets up his reign and rule from Jerusalem and ushers in a kingdom of peace and right. That will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. But until then, there are other, in a sense, days of the Lord. I believe the tribulation period is the day of the Lord, and I believe America is looking at a day of the Lord, a time of judgment. Whether it coincides with the rapture or coincides with the tribulation, I don't know. But I know God is warning us. I know he sent us harbinger after harbinger after harbinger, warning us. And God is not whimsical. He doesn't play games. He's very serious. And in verse 16, it says, this has been done before our eyes. It's so obvious. In other words, he's leaving us without excuse. So when judgment falls, we can't say, God, you didn't tell us. These harbingers are obvious to anybody who will look. Keep watching. Open your eyes. Wake up. They're at every level all around us. We're compelled to cry out to God. In verse 19, to you, O Lord, I call. And he doesn't tell us how to cry or what to say. I think we just say, help. We're in a mess. We need you. We cry out like the children of Israel did in Egypt. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. They were his labor force, and they cried out to God. And God heard their cry, and he sent Moses to deliver them. And then he took them out of Egypt, and they went to the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea on one side, mountains on one side, desert on the other. And here comes Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh's changed his mind. And they cry out to God, and he hears them, and he opens up the Red Sea, and they pass on dry ground. And they go through the wilderness, and they come after 40 years. Joshua leads them into the Promised Land, and Jericho is straddling their path. And they march around Jericho every day for 7 days, the seventh day, seven times. On the seventh time, they blow the trumpets and they cry out. They give a great shout and the walls come down and they overcome the enemy stronghold. God hears the cry of his people. Gideon, so afraid of the Midianites, he's down in the wine press. And God says, I want you to take 300 men and you take torches and put them in jars of clay. And you go stand up on the mountain and at midnight you break the jars and hold up the torch. And you shout out to me. And Gideon did, and the Midianites, who were like grasshoppers, they were so frightened, they turned on each other, and they fled, and Gideon had a great victory. And David, I don't know if you can call this a cry or not, but there was a Goliath mocking God of Israel. And David, the little shepherd boy, runs down to meet him, and he says, you come to me with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he puts a little stone in his slingshot, and he cries out to God, and he slings it, and he fells the giant. And we have Elijah crying out to God on Mount Carmel, and the fire came down, and crying out again, and the rains came to break the 3-year drought. We have Jonah, miserable prophet, sorry, but can't think of any more miserable place to be than in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean. And Jonah cried out to God, and God heard his cry and delivered him. And the Apostle Paul in a Philippian jail, he didn't just cry out, he sang out. At midnight, there was an earthquake, and he was delivered. And there I put our Lord Jesus in this list? I think I can. Hanging on the cross, 6 hours. And he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave his life. He placed his life in his Father's hands. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Oh, listen, God hears the cries of his people. And when the harbingers are coming thick and fast at every level, they're comprehensive, they're credible, they come from God. It's time for God's people to cry out to God. And Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Do you believe that? We cry out to the God who is the same yesterday as he was for the Israelites, as he was for Jonah, as he was for Paul. The same today as he will be tomorrow. Our God is God. He's the God of redemption, the God of creation, the God of salvation. He's the God of mercy and grace and love and kindness and long-suffering and patience. And cry out to him. I believe it's time for God's people to cry out on behalf of America. In verse 19, he says, "The fire has devoured the open pastures." And then he says it again at the end of verse 20, "The fire has devoured." And I thought, you know, is he stuttering? Has he forgotten he just said that? And then I thought, no, it's a little subtle warning that things are going to get worse if we don't cry out to God. So that's my challenge to you. Keep watching the harbingers. They're credible. This is God's word. They're comprehensive. They're affecting every area of our lives. It's time to cry out to him. It may be that God has been sending harbingers into your life, just on a personal level. Have you had one disaster after another? Health issue, marriage issue, business issue, church issue, family issue? Has it been overwhelming? It's just at every level of your own life. The most appropriate thing you can do is to look up and cry out. Isaiah, remember in chapter 6 when King Uzziah died and the harbinger came? He looked up and he saw the Lord, and then he saw himself and repented of his sin and experience personal revival. And maybe God is wanting to get your attention. Just ask him. Would you just say, "God, what is it you're trying to say to me?" Give him your attention. Read your Bible. Pray. Listen to these messages. Go through this weekend just asking him to speak to you personally, to make sense out of the chaos in your life. And I wonder if there's somebody here who, if you were to die tonight, you would face the judgment of God because you have never been to the cross. And can I just tell you as lovingly and clearly as I can, if you step into eternity and you have never claimed Jesus as your Savior, you will come under God's judgment. You will go to hell. He will not send you there. It's your sin and the guilt of it that sends you to hell. And all of us are sinners. I'm a sinner too. But when I was a young girl, I knelt down beside my bed in my bedroom across the valley, and I told God I was sorry for my sin, and I believe Jesus died for me. And I asked God to forgive me, to cleanse me with the blood of Jesus, and to come into my heart, and he did. And I know I'm saved from eternal judgment. You need to be saved. You can pray, "Dear God, I cry out to you. I want to be saved. I confess I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I believe Jesus died for me. Would you forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart?" And he will.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
If you have listened today and have cried out to God for his salvation, would you let us know? We want to send you some resources to help you go forward in understanding God's grace in your life.
Contact Anne at annegramlotz.org. On her website, there are free resources to help you understand the salvation God offers through faith in Jesus. and we hope you'll join us here next week for Living in the Light.